Again, for those of you, who come in late, I said we have a pamphlet that deals with issue of salvation, and because I believe there are too many churchgoers that are not Christians, that we have put out this pamphlet. You can get as many as you want to give out, because we have quite a number of those printed. We resume our studies now in the Genesis 26, from verses 23 to 25. We'll be dealing with the Lord appearing to Isaac. The Lord appears to Isaac in verses 23 through 25. Now, the section that we have just finished considering, we consider the expulsion of Isaac from Gerara. His move to the valley of Gerara and the molestations of the Philistines, in this case their shepherd, all of these are designed to bring him to where God wants him. So as a result of the harassment of the Philistines, Isaac moved to a location where he dug a well that the Philistines at this point did not stake any claim on. Apparently, he did not stay too long in this location, in that he after all moved to Beersheba, where the Lord appeared to him with encouragement and reiteration of his promise to him. So we read now in verses 23 through 25. Genesis 26, 23 reads this way. From there, he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Now the word there that begins part of verse 23 is really a reference to the valley of Gerara, where Isaac had moved when he was expelled from the city of Gerara. The word there also emphasizes the location Isaac called Rehoboth, where that well was discovered, where he called it Rehoboth. So it was from Rehoboth area in the valley of Gerara that he went now to Beersheba. Now the expression went up is a translation of a Hebrew word Allah. Not Allah, you know, you have this people talk, but Allah. A-L-A-H. You don't need to know all the technical things, but that word, just a small change of that apostrophe means a different thing. But nevertheless, Allah here means to go up or to climb. In fact, the meaning though, to climb, may be the most appropriate way to translate it here, to avoid the implication that going up means going north from Gerara, since Beersheba was located southeast of Gerara. Now when we say things like this, sometimes it may not be obvious to you. Why do we have to even mention that? That he went, instead of saying he went up, it may be better to say he climbed. Simply because you never know when you run into the smart elders of this world who have their determination to show you that the Bible has errors. And they will say to you something like, and that some scholars argue on that though, they say, well, here is an error in the Bible, because if Isaac went up from Gerara, then you expect him to be going north. But he went southeast. So they claim it has to be an error in description in the Bible. It is not. It's just a matter of how those the translators chose to render the Hebrew word Allah. So I think this is why I believe that plan may be the best way. Remember that Isaac, after all, had climbed, in this case, he camped temporarily in a valley. So what happened is that he climbed up that hill or that mountain to come out of the valley. So it is right to say he climbed or he went up. He's in a valley. He came up from that valley in order to come out through the mountain to proceed now southeast where Beersheba is at this point. So it is possible though that Beersheba was probably considered as the territory of Gerar. But there's no way that we can be certain of this from the text. What we are certain though is that Beersheba is located southeast of Gerar. That is much we know. Isaac followed here the footsteps of his father. For you see, when Abraham left Gerar, remember where he went to? Beersheba. He left Gerar, he went to Beersheba. This we remember from what we studied in detail in Genesis 21, verses 31 and 33. Genesis 21 from verse 31 to 33. We started it in detail, but all I'm pointing out is he's going to do exactly what his father did. So it says in verse 31, so that place was called Beersheba because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of Philistines. So when Abraham was kicked out, sort of, when he moved on, he wasn't really kicked in that sense. He moved straight to the same area that his son is now going. So, what we can say is Isaac, somehow, from what he has learned from his father, because he wasn't born at that point, but from what he learned from his father, his father had narrated to him what happened when he was in Gerar. So, when it was his own turn, he remembered the same thing. So, he followed the footsteps of his father. Now, why do I make issue of this? It is to remind us of the emphasis that we have been putting on from this pulpit. Parents have an awesome responsibility towards their children. The steps that they follow is what you lay down for them. Many times we don't realize that. Of course, when they become adults, a lot of things happen. By all practical purposes, when children watch their parents, and they are consistent in truth, they grow up, they remember that. They follow those steps. Now, every now and then they may err, but they'll come right back to that. Because that's something they have seen consistently. Especially if they saw the benefits. In other words, if they saw that their parents were spiritually consistent and they saw the stability in their lives, then when they grow up, no matter, sometimes some of them will rebel, but in the end, they get back to that place because of the footsteps of the parents. And this is why I'm a firm believer that you can tell a child all you want, encourage them all you want from the Bible. All they are waiting for is how you handle crisis. You can tell them anything you want. They listen to you. But what you do is what they see most. And that is why it is essential. It is an awesome responsibility to be a parent. Most people just think it's lying down and getting a child. That's not it. It's much more than that. There is a responsibility, a big one, of being able to show by example that your children, it will be all right for them to follow your footsteps. Because you know that you are following what the Lord expects from you. So there'll be they realize that you're human, that you fail every now and then, but they see that consistency in you. So this is why sometimes, maybe years to come, there may be people in this congregation, if the Lord doesn't come back, that seem not to be, these are young people I'm talking, who don't see the necessity of being so consistent with exposing themselves to truth. Well, 15 or 20 years today, you wake up from sleep. And then you begin to tell your child to go, and he or she will do what you did. And at that point, it will hurt you. But now you don't see it. So what I'm trying to do is safeguard anyone from that hurt. Because when you do see the importance of consistency in the word, learning it and applying it, you will want every other person to have it. I can't think of anything that anyone can do to show his or her love for another human being than to help them in the area of being consistent with the word. That is the greatest love that you can show to a human being. Because with truth in the soul, a person can weather all storms of this life. Without truth, no place to hang in time of disaster. So Abraham led this footstep physically, and his son covered. That's my point. Children covered. Now, in any case, Bathsheba was an important location in the history of Abraham and his descendants. For you see, not only that Abraham was in this location, so was his son Isaac, as we are now seeing, and so was his grandson, Jacob. All three most important figures in the history of Israel touched this same spot. Well, how do we know about Jacob? Genesis 46 verse 1 tells us that. Genesis 46 verse 1 helps us to realize that Jacob himself touched the same place. Because this is what it says. So Israel set out with all that was his. And when he reached, that is the place, Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. We're now looking at Isaac did the same as what was starting. He offered sacrifices. And of course, Israel is another name for Jacob. We all know that. So here, these three men that stand out in the history of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all touch this important small location or city, if we want to use that expression. Now, it is true that Isaac followed the footsteps of his father in settling in Beersheba. However, his move to this new location was more memorable than that of his father Abraham, in the sense that the Lord appeared to him in the same night he moved down there. Once he moved to Beersheba, the same night the Lord appeared to him. Now, this appearance of the Lord to Isaac is given then in the first clause of verse 24, where we're starting in Genesis 26, the first clause of verse 24 says, that night the Lord appeared to him. That night the Lord appeared to him. We are now given the form of this appearance of the Lord to Isaac. It could have been in a vision, or a dream, or in a more personal manner, as the angel of the Lord, we just don't know. We're not told. Now, we should really stress in this case that the manner of God's, the Lord's appearance is not that important at this point, and it's not a concern of the Holy Spirit. For you see, if it were that important at this point, we would have been given information regarding the manner of this appearance. All that is important is that for us to recognize that Isaac was certain when the Lord appeared to him. He knew that the Lord appeared to him. So this is, as far as we know, from everything that we have considered in the book of Genesis and everything I have studied, this is the last appearance, personal appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in this case, although he wasn't called Jesus Christ at that time. This is the last appearance of the Lord to Isaac. After that, at least recorded in the Bible, after that, we no longer hear any appearance of the Lord to him. So this becomes a very important visit or appearance of the Lord. Now, in this appearance, the Lord identified himself with Abraham As in the next phrase, or next expression, it says, I am the God of your father Abraham. Well, we'll ask yourself, when that God appear, the Lord appears to him, why is it necessary for the Lord to identify himself as the God of Abraham? Why does he have to do so? Well, it is really to remind Isaac of the type or the nature of the God that has appeared to him. He made several promises to Abraham, one of which was the birth of Isaac at old age. So Abraham, you can be sure, certainly, explained to Isaac how the Lord fulfilled this promise of Sarah having a son when it was impossible for any woman to have a child. Yet, God promised that you're going to have a child at the age of 90. And sure enough, as we know, the rest is history. Isaac was born. So when the Lord identified himself as God of Abraham, it is to remind Isaac that the God who has appeared to him is one that can be trusted to keep his promise. See, this is one of those things that I don't know about others, but those who really take the Bible literally to be God's word, this is something that I believe, I can speak for myself, I labor to do, is to be sure that when I explain to you, it is what the Bible says. Because if it is what the Bible says, you can go home and sleep on it. Because it's God's word. But if it is not God's word, then what good does it do for us? So the first thing that every pastor should do is to labor hard to be sure that you explain what God says. Not what the present generation think about it, but what he said in that setting. And so this becomes important. Now when God said to him, I'm the God of Abraham, is to remind Isaac, you can trust the promise I'm about to give you. Now I'll reiterate. So Isaac should then remember at least two things about God who has identified himself. First, that the God who appeared to him is the God with whom nothing is impossible. That's the reason he mentions Abraham, to show to him, I'm a God with whom nothing is impossible. Secondly, by doing so, identifying himself with Abraham, he also wants to tell him that he is a faithful and truthful God. So, having shown him the first case that he's omnipotent, as we use the terms, show that he can do anything he chooses to do, nothing is hard for him. So, with the other one, truthful. And so when you add this, all of these characteristics of God that appear to Isaac become essential in aiding him to trust what the Lord has to say to him next. Now the last appearance to Isaac was for two reasons. There were two reasons he appeared to him at this point. To encourage him and to reiterate his promise to him. Encourage him and reiterate his promise to him. Now the encouragement that the Lord gave to Isaac is in the second sentence of verse 24, where it says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Now the encouragement here consists of a negative command and a positive assurance. The Lord commands Isaac not to be afraid, indicating that Isaac was afraid. He wouldn't be saying that if he didn't sense any kind of fear in life of Isaac. So humanly, we can understand Isaac's fear. The Philistines have chased him out of the city of Gerar. The Philistines' shepherds have been harassing him. So he must have been wondering what will happen next. Furthermore, he might have also been wondering about the Lord's promise to be with him when he went to Gerar. Remember, the Lord told him, go there, I'll be with you.
So when all these things are happening, he might be wondering, Lord, what happened to this promise you gave me? Of course, Isaac, really, if you look at it from every way he reason, I don't think he has any reason to truly wonder of the Lord's protection. He has seen it. The Lord has blessed him tremendously. So being expelled from one location does not necessarily mean that God is not with him. As we have seen, it is because God is itching him on and on to bring him to where he wants him to be at that point. Nevertheless, whatever was his reason for being afraid, the Lord assured him of his continued presence with him, as in the expression where he said, "For I am with you. I am with you." Now, I think that it is when we forget that the Lord is always with us that we find ourselves afraid of the future or even of our present. This forgetting of the continued presence of God must have been the case with Isaac. He temporarily forgot the promise that the Lord gave him of being with him during his first appearance to Isaac as he went to Gerar. God promised him, "I'm going to be with you." It's a promise, which, as we will emphasize in a few minutes here, what that means to you and I, that we don't get into the same trap that Isaac got into by forgetting this promise. The reiteration, on the other hand, of the promise of blessing to Isaac is given then in the second half of the second sentence of verse 24, where it says, "I will bless you. I will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." See, Isaac has already noticed part of his blessing in a very personal way. For it was because of his prosperity that the Philistines expelled him from the city of Gerar. So he should have known the Lord has been faithful. So it should really not be quite difficult for him to believe this promise of personal blessing. Now, the portion of this blessing that Isaac has not fully experienced is the increase of his descendants. However, since the Lord had already given him two sons and has personally blessed him, it will not be that difficult for Isaac to believe that the Lord will fulfill the rest of his promise. Now, I say something that has been somewhat keeping for serving one word or the other. You need to find the promise, or wherever it is that is involved in a certain situation, claim that promise, stand still, and watch the Lord honor it. When you have experienced that, it will change your attitude towards him. Now, as long as all these things remain tall tales, as they say, people never realize the importance of that close relationship with the Lord. But when you have really proven him, when he has come through for you in many situations, and this has started to become real to you, at that point, nothing will be difficult. You may waver here and there, but in the end, you will have full assurance of what the Lord will do. So Isaac should have had here absolute confidence that the Lord's promise, since the promise given to him has been related to his father, for whom God has shown his faithfulness. Now, the Lord in his first appearance indicated to Isaac that he would bless him because of Abraham's obedience. And you recall, that was the reason we spent two Sundays for hours dealing with the issue of obedience. Because that is something that translates all these teachings into practice. In other words, you hear all these things, claim these promises, the thing that hold them, bring them so close, where you can see the power of God is when you start obeying them. Now, I shudder, and I say this honestly, of course with no apology in this case, honestly, I do
I cringe each time I teach things here and I see a member of this congregation ignite. It just does something because I know what's going to happen. Because as sure as I'm standing, I know God is faithful to His word. So this is why there is no excuse for any believer to hear His word and ignore it. He wants to, you know, he loves us so much, He cannot let us go away with things. So because He loves you and I, as believers, when we hear these teachings, when we hear this word, all you may say, well, I just don't believe how you explain it, okay? Explain it for yourself. And when you explain it and you know it's what God says, still do it. But the truth of the matter is, once you hear that thought, you have become obliged to follow it. So here, God didn't mention that obedience anymore. Instead, He says, for the sake of my servant Abraham, was aware of the covenant that the Lord made with his father that would be extended to Abraham's descendants. Hence, any mention of Abraham should remind him that God is still keeping his own terms of the covenant. Now, why did the Lord have to really repeat himself to Isaac concerning his protection and promise? Didn't he hear it the first time? Why do that? Or is God wasting his time? Now, this is an important question because the Lord said identical things to Isaac in this second appearance as he did in the first one. Now, it seems to me that the reason that the Lord repeated himself is because Isaac had become slack in claiming of the Lord's promises and have allowed the molestation of the Philistines cause him not to focus on God, but on his problem. Let me illustrate what I'm talking here. Here's what you and I, we have to deal with every day as believers. I call it a triad in a sense. Here's God. Here's his promise. Or promises. Now, here is Isaac, which under it to put us, all of us, because we're believers. This is dealing with us. Then here is others, other people. Along with it come problems. Problems. Now, the right thing for Isaac to do in this situation is look this way, look up to God. But Isaac seemed to be looking this way, horizontal, to the problem. Well, see, God himself sees this problem. If we look up to him, he knows what to do with it. But what we find ourselves is, because we live in a horizontal world, so to say, my by that I mean, we live in a world where what is more real to us is that which we see. So we don't realize how real this one is. Because we are always looking in the direction we can identify with easily. It's easier to notice that person who is standing before you, or it's easier to notice that problem, whatever that happened to be, around you, than it is to look up and see the awesome power above you, the God whom you worship. And so we form the habit of looking in the direction of a problem instead of looking at the one who can solve it. And as we do, all kinds of things start happening. And that's why we all get into fear and all kinds of panic, because we are not looking in the direction of the one who can solve a problem. So we'll focus on the problem instead of the God who can solve it. Now, we do not know the time span between the first and the second appearances of the Lord to Isaac. All we are certain is that some years have passed between the first appearance and the second appearance. So it is not surprising that with a lapse of time that we all forget what we have been taught. Isaac was no different. A lapse of time we forget. For the Lord to appear again to encourage Isaac says to me that there is always the need for repetition of information contained in the Word of God. The truth, of course, is that when a person is constantly exposing himself or herself to the teaching of the Word of God, that person will always be reminded, one way or the other, of the various promises of God that is appropriate in the given condition. So, in keeping with this, let me ask you, personally, are you afraid of what is happening in your environment right now? Are you concerned about your safety? Are the various disasters causing you to panic? Are people after you, even when you have done them nothing? Can you identify with any of these? Well, if you could, just remember that the Lord has promised to be with you regardless of what circumstances of this life happen to be to you. As a reminder then, that the Lord promised to provide us protection and to be with us, let me haste to bring us three promises that I think we should focus on this morning. Three promises. We'll begin with Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2. Well, we'll try. If I delay your lunch, just bear with me, because this is the last Sunday before I travel. I have to finish where I need to go. So if we run over today, don't let that stomach grow too much. Okay. Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength and ever present help in trouble. Now, I like that part. Just notice what it says. Ever present help in trouble. What that says is this. When you are in trouble, whatever it happens to be, he says the Lord is right there in that trouble, ever present. All you have to do is sit back, exercise faith, let him work it out. He says, ever present help in trouble. There has never been a trouble that a believer runs into that the Lord has forsaken you or left you to handle it on your own. He's ever present. All he needs, ask for help from him, and he will do so. So therefore, we will not fear. If you understand that, say, therefore we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. In other words, you see those things are just unnatural things as we use those terms, and they start happening all over the place. Don't be afraid. Be stand still. Know that in the midst of that trouble, the help is right there with you. Isaiah 41 verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. This is another promise that we should take to heart in time of trouble, trials, and all kinds of situations. He says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. What does it mean to really be dismayed? Actually, it means losing courage or resolution or the power to carry on because of sudden fear or anxiety or great perplexity or problem. Don't lose. He said, don't despair. Be dismayed. Don't lose courage. Don't give up. He said, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is what God is saying to you and I. He is going to sustain us. He's going to uphold us. It doesn't matter what it looks like. Everyone may be panicking. God promised you this. Be stand still. Be relaxed. He's not going to leave you. That's the promise. Everyone may forsake you. Friends, parent, wife, husband, God says, I'm not going to do that. I'll be with you. I will sustain you. I will uphold you. Hebrews 13 verse 6. Hebrews 13 verse 6 says, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can a man do to me? I will not be afraid. What can a man do to me? Now the reason we should not be afraid of terror or any other thing that brings fear to man is because the Lord has promised to be with us. It is for the same reason that the Lord informed Isaac not to be afraid. If we are afraid, it must be because we are not trusting the Lord and claiming His promises. So when next you face a situation that could cause you to fear, remember these three promises and claim them. If people are antagonistic towards you, well, just remember, you have a shield around you. This means that you can claim the promise of what David stated in Psalms chapter 3, verse 3. Psalms 3 verse 3, you can claim that promise. He says, but you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. A shield around you, a shield around me. We all should recognize that God is always shielding us. That is to say, that I am confident that according to Satan's questions to the Lord about Job, that God always puts a hedge around faithful believers, according to Job 1 verse 10. Since you already have some, just play back and get Job 1:10. Now, as you were looking at this, since one of the things that I'm building up to is so we can see what a privilege it is to be a Christian. The thing is that most of us don't realize the awesome position we stand because we're Christians. We are the only ones that the God of heaven has promised us. Job, he has said, I'm questioning the Lord about Job. He said, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. In other words, Satan recognizes that no matter what happens, God is going to put a hedge over every believer. That's a guarantee. That's his promise. Now, the problem, as I've shown in that prayer, we don't see it. So many times we forget that there is a wall of protection around you and I. Nothing goes through that wall without the Lord's permission. And when anything goes through that wall, no need to be upset, because his greater purpose and plan is being fulfilled. Now the encouragement the Lord gave to Isaac and the reiteration of the promise he gave to Abraham and here reiterated to his son a second time in this appearance caused Isaac to take three actions. As soon as he had this reassurance again, he did three things. The first action is the worshiping of the Lord, as indicated with the building of an altar, as in the first sentence of verse 25. where we're studying in Genesis 26. It says, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Now, the building of an altar implies a sacrifice, so that Isaac must have offered a sacrifice to the Lord. For you see, his calling on the Lord here would suggest that as the smoke of the sacrifice to the Lord went up, he will be thanking the Lord for his promise to him. Now, I believe that as Isaac offered this sacrifice, he praised the Lord because of his blessing he has received, and thanked him for being faithful, not only to him, but to his father before him. Now, I say this because the word call comes from a Hebrew word that could also be translated recite, or to proclaim. So here, I believe that Isaac recited or proclaimed the goodness of the Lord to him and his father while praying that the Lord will continue to be faithful to him, as he has done, of course, in the past. Now, the second action of Isaac is to pitch his tent in Beersheba, as in the expression, there he pinched his tent. The fact that he pinched his tent here indicates that Isaac anticipated staying here for a little while. So that's why he did it. His third action was now ordering his servants to dig a well, as in the last, it's in the next expression, and there his servants dug a well. Isaac's servants did not dig the well on their own. Isaac must have instructed them to do so because he anticipated staying in Beersheba for a while. For them to survive in the location for any length of time, it was important for them to have a source of water. The building of the altar by Isaac should cause us to learn that those who praise God, those who worship God, are those who understand his works and promises. The reason we quite often do not become excited in our relationship with the Lord is that either we are ignorant of his works and promises, or we simply forget them. But if we are constantly conscious of his goodness and continue to marvel at the promises he had given to us in his word, then we will respond just like Isaac. We will construct altars of worship in the sense that we would constantly thank God for his goodness, for his grace, for his mercy. Furthermore, we will want to know more of his promises and of his works. Now, the implication is that we will want to study his word or have it taught to us as often as is possible. My point is this, that if you are not enthusiastic in worshiping and studying the word of God, it is because you have no appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross on your behalf, as well as his continued gracious acts towards you. So we have seen that it was because Isaac received an encouragement and reiteration of God's promises that he built an altar to worship the Lord. Therefore, we believe that anyone who understands the Lord's faithfulness will praise him. We all can test ourselves to see whether we are appreciative of what the Lord has done by redeeming us, giving us eternal life. Again, we show our appreciation first and foremost in worship and in obedience. Worshiping God involves showing reverence to him, not only in singing as some do in churches, praying and giving, but also by being obedient to every aspect of his word. Never being a menu-driven Christian. By that, you never pick and choose what part of the Bible you will obey and what you wouldn't obey. So once you know what God says, in order to continue to praise him, You and I are obligated to obey Him. If we are not enthusiastic about knowing Him, about learning more about Him, my friends, something is wrong in our spiritual life. May the gracious God is just waiting for us to have a change in attitude, and He will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here that has not really personally trusted Christ as his or her Savior. You have been going to church all your life. You've been baptized. You've been in all kinds of things. You've gone through all that. But if you really die now, you're not going to heaven. The reason? You have not been regenerated. That is to say that you have never had a personal relationship with Christ in the sense that you have become His child. This you can change right now by a simple act of faith. You see, Jesus Christ went to that cross. He was thinking about you. Every sin that you have ever committed will even commit. He took all of them on the cross. And so when He died on that cross, He said, "It is finished." That means every penalty for your sins have been paid for. And the only option is for you to exercise faith in Christ. And that's why the Lamb of God was hung on that tree, so that He can take away your sins. The Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by believing in Him, you will have life through His name. As many as receive Him, to them has He given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in His name." Trust in His name, and you will receive eternal life. Do so. Don't delay, because no time is guaranteed. None of us is guaranteed to see the next few hours or few minutes. So don't put it off. Don't say, "I'm too young." No, you're not too young. If you heard my voice, it is time to make that decision to trust Christ as your Savior, and you will receive eternal life. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for such a gracious God that we serve. May your power, may the Holy Spirit continue to be with us in ways that we may bring glory and honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.